Good morning and happy Mother's Day.
Thank you. Good morning.
So glad to see all of you here, and especially you moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and wives. We're grateful for you. I mean, it's a worthwhile holiday, isn't it, Mother's Day? I mean, where would we be without moms? Certainly not here. But anyways, I want to thank you for coming here, and I want to thank you, Eustace, to thank you, you moms as well, because we love you, and we think you're great. So let's give all the moms and grandmas and wives a hand here, okay? We just want you to know that. We think you're great. Now, some people say that we shouldn't use the word mom and great in the same sentence, because so many moms equate that word great or being a great mom with being a perfect mom, an ideal mom. And moms put a lot of pressure on themselves to reach those ideals. They lay their lives down for their kids, and they're highly motivated to reach that ideal. So for many in America today, Mother's Day, with its cards and flowers and gifts and dinners, it's a subtle reminder of that pressure. The pressure to be the ideal parent, the ideal spouse. And to do that in our pursuit of what we think the American dream is. I mean, we all get married with these idealistic dreams, don't we, of what our marriage is going to be? I do enough weddings to know that every young lady is getting married with this fantasy in mind. And she wants her fantasy wedding to come true. The young man, he doesn't care too much about the wedding, but he's hoping he's going to find a fantasy lover on his wedding night. So we have different fantasies, but we get married with those ideals in play, don't we? And we all start families with these wonderful, great, grandiose ideals. This is what it's going to be like. It's going to be great. You know, ours lasted the first day, and Kevy got jaundiced, and so we had to take him back to the hospital. I remember leaving Sandra at the end of the bed. She had a C-section. Her milk was coming in, and she was bawling, you know, and I felt like a criminal taking her firstborn kid from her, you know. So like our rose-colored, you know, glasses got broke right away, like day three. Okay? That's just the way it is. And, you know, this white picket fence is kind of the symbol for this ideal, this American dream that we all chase, that we all pursue, however you define it. And to varying degrees, we're chasing it. Some of you are running real hard after that. Some of you have become discouraged about it, and you're feeling like you can never attain it. Some of you have just given up on it. And you're kind of hopeless about that. You know, having big dreams and ideals for life, that's a good thing, isn't it? Dreams motivate us, they give us passion, they drive us to excel, to make sacrifices, to defer to gratification for long-term gains and goals. But here's the problem. You know, marriage and parenting and family, those aren't things that you can score a 4.0 on, right? Like a class. Or get a perfect score of 10 like in gymnastics, or somehow win like a race. Marriage and family and parenting, those are messy things, aren't they? Because we're incredibly dynamic creatures. Tragically, our popular culture tries to remind us all the time that marriage and family, that we can win at these things, right? I mean, we've got Dr. Phil and Oprah, they're reminding us all the time of all the unhealthy things that we're doing, ordinary stuff. And they uncover, well, this is very unhealthy for you, right? And we've got all these help books and magazines, don't we? We got people who love us, and they're encouraging us all the time, always giving us advice, right? Absolutely. People that care about us, our parents, our relatives, our pastors, right? And sometimes we guilt trip you, don't we? And one of the big guilt trips for Mother's Day is we whip out Proverbs 31, right? and we read about King Lemuel's fantasy wife and all these like criterion she meets. Have you ever read that and felt like guilty? Anybody? I'm like, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, holy mackerel, I'm a guy. I'm feeling bad for the gals. Well, you got to remember that that was little King Lemuel's. It was his mother who wrote that. Hello. How many of you have known a mom who didn't think that any girl was good enough for her little boy, her little prince? Huh? I think that's what's happening there in Proverbs 31. But we guilt trip people and we put a lot of pressure on people to perform and to be perfect. The perfect wife. Perfect mother, the perfect husband, the perfect marriage, that ideal white picket fence life that we all want to live, right? That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? It's a lot of pressure. Living up to that white picket fence ideal, that's a metaphor for the American life, isn't it? Absolutely. Listen, I got a question for you. How many of you have felt that pressure? To be perfect, to be the perfect wife or mother or husband or provider or employee. Anybody felt those pressures? Huh? Anybody troubled by that stuff? Yeah, absolutely. I don't know about you, but I have those tendencies. I'm a bit perfectionistic. You know, there's a little bit of monk in me. And I hate to admit it. And anybody who works with me or lives with me knows that. Yeah, ask Jeff. Got a big amen from Jeff. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we're like the odd couple, you know? I'm Felix. And he's Oscar. That's the truth. Here's a quote from a mother. She says, how did motherhood become a quest for perfection? Why are moms so hard on themselves? My desire to be the perfect mom had more to do with me and my issues than my children's needs. I had a big aha moment when I realized that the supermom that lived in my head, who told me I should be doing this or that, wasn't the mom that my children needed. Rather, she was the mom that I needed, the mom that I wanted for myself. I know what that's like. Anybody else have perfectionistic tendencies? Yeah, probably mildly OCD. I can understand that, you know. I mean, just even preparing this sermon, I'm like, man, let it go, Kev. I can't let it go. Let it go. I kind of keep massaging this thing, you know. Help. My wife's like, man, I'm angry with you. This is your day off. Anyways, the point is this, you know, having high ideals is not a bad thing, but perfectionism can become a problem. And I'm just going to show this in your outline. Perfectionism can become a problem when I become domineering. Hello. Anybody have a domineering mom or know a domineering mom? Yes. When I become controlling and resort to being meddling or manipulative in my dealings with others to achieve my ideals. We have nicknames for these kind of people and parents, don't we? We might just call them bossy or control freaks, dictators. They're called helicopter parents who hover over their children, always honing their parenting skills and sharpening their children's future and potential. Yeah, there's a nickname for them. And there's a great example in the Bible. You know what? There are a couple of helicopter parents in the Bible. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 20. Here's the story. Two of Jesus' top followers, James and John, their mama comes up. Yeah. And she says, oh, Rabbi, grant that one of these two sons of mine will be at your right hand in your kingdom. She's sensing that something's going to happen, that the good stuff is almost there. It's just before Palm Sunday. And so she wants to capitalize on that. And just try to, like, you know, massage it a little bit to give her child an edge. I mean, even Jesus had to deal with this, folks. Here's Jesus. He's 30 years old. He's at a wedding. Mom's like, something's not right here. They're running out of wine. Son, she puts him on the spot, doesn't he? Twists his arm a little bit. Yeah, so we see this even in the Bible. Even Jesus had to deal with this kind of control issue. So if you've got a controlling mother, you know what? Jesus empathizes with you. Okay? And if you are a controlling mother or father, He knows all about you. Okay? Perfection is a problem when I become domineering. In fact, one of the things I polled some parents on Tuesday, some parents in the community, and they said that one of the things that they feel pressured about is they feel pressured about the fact that their kids have to often compete with other kids' parents in their schoolwork because they know it's the parents that are doing it. They're stepping in and enabling their kids. And I'm thinking while they're talking, I'm thinking, oh, I hope I don't look red because I'm feeling a little guilty here, you know? Because Clint had a project last fall and I helped him with this brochure and taught him how to use PowerPoint. We got this great Class A brochure. Could be used for the state of Michigan. It's for his fourth grade project. So I'm like, I'm guilty. I did it. You know? And I'm just hoping your kid didn't compete against me. But anyways, perfectionism is going to be a problem also when I become depressed and anxious. Right? Have you ever set a high goal and you didn't make it? And you got discouraged and depressed about it? Anybody else but me? Sometimes we set these unrealistic pie in the sky goals. We don't make them. And then we get all dejected. Listen, nothing wrong with setting high ideals or goals. But when you beat yourself or others up when you don't make it, those kind of goals don't leave you better. They leave you broken. And it's not a good thing for you. I like what this one mother said. She says, my perfect little life isn't so perfect after all. And sometimes living in the shadow of fear behind my white picket fence is all I can muster. Wow. Perfectionism is also a problem when I become deceptive. You see, in our culture, we're taught to fake it till you make it. And we all want to have the perfect family, don't we? We all want to have that dream marriage and family and kids. And so we're taught that until I can really make it, till this white picket fence, the American dream becomes a reality in my life, I should just kind of fake it till I make it, right? So on the front, we look all great. Hi, how are you? Everything's great in our household. But behind the scenes, we struggle. And you know what we struggle with then? Guilt. Because we're not measuring up to our projected ideals. We feel defeated, don't we? Discouraged. And I think this has a lot to do with why so many of our marriages are blowing apart. We have a lot of people that have unrealistic ideals about marriage, about family, about kids. And when we don't attain those things, we get so discouraged about that we bail. That's why 33% of our marriages are ending up in divorce. And of those divorces, somewhere between 66 and 80% of those are initiated by wives. And I suspect that it's because we're buying the lie that we can have it all. And that life and marriage and family should be perfect. And we are faking it and not making it. Because none of us is perfect, are we? Not a one of us. It's perfect. Listen, I was looking through this Bible for an example for you. I couldn't find one perfect wife or mother. I couldn't find one perfect father or parent. Not one in this book. And so I just want you to know that here's a wonderful truth and it's a liberating one. And the point is this. The Bible points out that no person is perfect. That every family is flawed. And you can write that down, okay? Every family is flawed, so put that down here. Those of you who, like me, are a little compulsive about your kids and their achievement, got to remind yourself that every family is flawed. No kid is perfect, right? If your kid's better than you were at their age, you're doing pretty good. Right? I'm grateful to God that my kid doesn't do some of the crap that I did when I was his age. And I got to remember that when I want to get down on him because he ain't behaving perfect. I gotta remember that.
That's right. I remember that.
Yeah, Mom remembers that. I can't hide. My mom was in the audience here, baby. Yeah. And for a small fee, she'll stand up and tell stories about me too. You know what? We are flawed. We've been flawed from the get-go, aren't we? From the dawn of history. And that's the God-honest truth. The Bible says, that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. None of us is perfect. In fact, the Bible says that if we claim we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. I like what George Carlin said. I thought you'd get a kick out of it. He says, the reason it's called the American Dream is because you have to be asleep to believe it. I thought that was pretty good. Man, we need to accept our humanity. We need to fess up with our faults and our failures. We need to learn to laugh at our stupid mistakes. And we need to, above all things, learn from them all. And stop making them over and over and over again and revisiting that stupid thing we do. Makes sense? Every one of us is flawed and none of us is perfect. But the Bible shows us that every one of us is precious. And that's the second point. Point B. Every one of us is precious. In fact, I love what the scripture says. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loved us. Circle that word love. You are deeply loved by God. In the midst of your flaws and faults and failures and all your shortcomings, you need to understand that God loves you. Amen. He loves you a lot more than you love yourself. He loves you when you make mistakes. He loves you when you deliberately do stuff that wrecks your life or disses him. You need to understand that. He loves you. Secondly, it goes on to say that God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for you to get perfect, to lay down his life for you. He doesn't wait for you to get your act together right now to be active in your life, is he? No way. In fact, the Bible says that God looks for opportunities to show himself strong in your life. And the only condition that he requires is that you be fully committed to him. That your heart is in. You say, God, you got me. Help! God says, I'm going to show up in those areas. I want to strengthen you. I want to show myself strong in your life. That's his agenda. In fact, I love God's words to St. Paul. When Paul was praying about a problem he had that was causing him a lot of pain, you know what God told him? God told him what he could tell every one of us. He says, my grace is enough for you. And grace, by the way, is getting the good you don't deserve. He says, my grace, getting the good you don't deserve, is enough for you, Paul. He says, when you're weak, my power is made perfect in you. Listen, the only perfection that God wants for you is his power in your frailty, in your weakness. And that's a liberating thought. That's something that I want you to grab hold of this Mother's Day. You don't have to be perfect. You can't be perfect. But God accepts you and loves you. Amen. And is present to you and in you and through you in spite of all your perfections. Amen. Doesn't faze him a bit. All he's looking for is he's looking for honesty and trust. He's looking for you to move beyond the pretending that your life is perfect, that you're a perfect person, and just honestly admit your need for his help, his guidance, his forgiveness, all those other things, and simply trust in what he says. I mean, that's the focus of this next series. Probably in your programs, you got one of these two cards. We're jumping into a series that's going to focus on getting honest with God. Honest with God about our flaws and faults and failures, our shortcomings, the things that cause us pain. Honest with ourselves. Honest with others. Honest in different dimensions. We invite you to join us. I've got an outline of the different messages, what's going to be on the back of this series card. I want you to think about who you can give this to. We've got more of them on the table out in the lobby area. If you want some more, grab them. Next Sunday, we've got a great, great kickoff with a special guest, a guy named Pastor Mike Barty. Mike Barty had a crisis in his life. He was suffering from major depression and a terrible anxiety disorder that got spiraled totally out of control. He suffered quietly for 7 years with it, and he finally had the courage to come clean. To come clean with his church, with his family and relatives, with himself. He's got a great story. He's going to be showing up on May 30th, Saturday, May 30th, and he's going to talk about bursting the black cloud, dealing with depression and anxiety. And I think one reason so many of us are depressed and anxious, we've got these sky-high goals. We have these perfectionistic expectations, and when we don't reach them, we get dejected and distraught. We let them destroy us and make us broken rather than using them to inspire us to be better. There's a big difference. Come and learn about that next Sunday and Saturday, May 30th. I just want to invite you to that. Let's talk about what's really what's really important. What's important is not being perfect, folks. Let go of that, man. You can't be that. As our culture thinks, is it really the American dream? Is that what's important? Pursuing the American dream? I mean, so many people that I know are trashing their families, their health, their peace of mind, their friendships by running hard after this American dream. Trashing their character. I mean, that's what's killing our economy right now, right? Bunch of people running after the American dream, took some shortcuts, did some super stupid and risky stuff. Now we're all paying. I don't think the American dream is all it's cracked up to be. Let's talk about what really is important. Is it really that quest to be the ideal parent? The ideal spouse? To have the perfect abs? Right? If I'd seen one more of those advertisements about how you can have perfect abs. I don't want a six pack. I'm going to grow a keg. Anyways. It just happens, right? But one question puts everything into perspective. What's going to matter in 100 years? In 100 years from now, what's really going to matter? All that stuff you accumulated, is that going to be important in 100 years after you're dead? How about all the stuff that you're pushing your kids to excel in? You want your kid to be the perfect soccer player, the perfect athlete, right? The perfect academician. In 100 years from now, after they're dead, is that going to matter? You know what's going to matter in 100 years? First thing is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus Christ, you can write that down. What's really important is Jesus Christ. And whether you're related rightly to Him. Because He's the only thing that gives you an opportunity for life after this life. The only decision you can make that will impact you more than 100 years from now. Jesus says this. He says, the most important things in life are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. That's the main thing. If you don't get that love God part down, you've like missed on the main thing. Everything else you do is like mistaken and short-sighted. That's why it's so important as parents. Listen, I want to liberate you as a parent. You don't have to be perfect. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do? It says, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate them trying to make them perfect little prodigies. No. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Very simply put, you got to point your kids toward Jesus Christ. And you're not going to lead them where you're not going, folks. So my question for you to think about this Sunday, this Mother's Day, is this. It's the first reflection point. How central is Jesus to my life? Where do I stand with Jesus? Is He what I'm pursuing passionately, knowing Him and becoming like Him and letting Him lead my life? Or is He just some kind of little self-improvement add-on to my life? I box Him in on Sunday mornings, I do my Jesus thing. Then, hey, I'll catch you next week. What are you really pursuing passionately? What's your priority in your life? Because I want you to know that that's what you're going to pass on to your kids. They'll either love what you're pursuing and pursue that as well, like my running with my kids, or they're going to be repelled by it and turned off by it. But they will react to your passions and your priorities. What is your priority? And if Jesus isn't a priority, if He's like a back burner item, you know what? Your kids are going to learn. Put God on the back burner. That's where He belongs. So how central is Jesus to your life? Second question I've got for you is on what's important is character. You see, Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to get you to heaven, and character is the only thing you're going to take with you to heaven. Everything else stays here. The kind of person that you're becoming is you're shaping your soul to be. That's what you're going to take with you to heaven or to hell. Depending on who you choose to follow in life, you or Jesus. But anyways, your character is the only thing you're going to go take with you. Everything else stays. You know, the Bible says that these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. It's been said that the main thing, the success is to keep the main thing. And the Bible says the main thing is character, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So how are you doing in majoring in the majors? How are you doing in building godly character and becoming like Jesus in the way you act and speak? and respond to life. Because you're stuck with character forever. So the question I have for you is about character is this. How well am I growing and showing godly character? Because that's really a benchmark for life. Secondly, how well am I sowing? And if you're a parent or grandparent, how well are you sowing that into the lives of those that you're leading? Your nieces, your nephews, your kids here, youth group kids, your kids. How well are you sowing godly character lives? A third thing that's really important is this. God's family. God's family, the church. And the church isn't a box that you show up to. You don't go to church. You be church, just like you're a couple. A couple is something you can't be by yourself. Church is something you can't be by yourself. Church means assembly. Jesus, the first time that somebody said, you know what, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He said, you know what? He said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the word he used means to build a family, to start a family. The church is God's family. It's not a steeple, it's a people. It's this community. And what's so important about church is this. Church existed before your family. Church is bigger than your family. And church will exist long after your family is done. So the question I have for you to reflect upon today is, how closely connected am I to church? How closely connected am I to God's family? Not the next one. Go back. Thank you. No application point on that one? Oh, okay. Darn. Oh no, I made a mistake. Oh gosh. I gotta hide behind this picket fence. I really am perfect. No. That's good. That's good that it would happen on this day. Darn! You know what's gonna happen? Well, when I go home for Mother's Day celebration, I'll hold it, I'll be on the grill. Darn it, I got that missing slide. It's terrible, man. It's terrible. Listen, here's the question. How closely connected am I to God's family? Is church just kind of like a drop-in center that I periodically hit once in a while? Do I relate to God's family like I'm a consumer and it's a service? Or am I committed? Am I a contributor? That's a good question. Am I using church or serving God's family? Are you a user or a server? I just want you to think about that. Because God's family is one of those things, one of those few things that's going to endure in life and forever. And the last point that I want to make, compass. Compass. You know, it's been said that before you climb the ladder of success, you need to make sure that it's propped up against the right wall. That's right. You know, the Bible says that one of the most important things that we need to do as parents is to train our children in the way that they should go. Train your children in the right way. And when they're old, they will not stray from it. I love what the Message version says. It says, train kids or point kids in the right direction. And when they're old, they won't be lost. I think this talks about two things, compass and competence. Listen, man, it's not important that your kid's perfect, that they're some kind of child prodigy. But it does matter that they can cook and clean for themselves and balance their checkbook. And know how to do comparison shopping. And fold their clothes and stuff like that. So, well, how well are you doing in basic training? Man, I had a sweet mate my freshman year. He was such a little mama's boy and only kid. He didn't know how to do his laundry. He would pile his clothes up and his mother would come down, drive 2 hours down and pick up his clothes once a month. Yeah. He looked like a young Barney Fife. And he was a sissy. And you know what? He dropped out of college. He wasn't competent. You got to put a compass in people, man. They got to learn right from wrong. And they need to learn the right way to do stuff. Man, how do you do a load of clothes? How do you make yourself a dinner? Right? Because you can't eat out all the time. Not and save money. That's just the way it is. And we're just going to button up with this. Think about this. I want every one of you to think about this. Listen, not about whether you're perfect. Am I perfect or not? You're not. The question is, am I going in the right direction? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I pointing people especially the people that I love, people that are dearest to me, am I pointing them in the right direction? Am I pointing them in the right direction about what is most important to be passionate about and pursue in life? Jesus Christ. Are we pointing them in the right direction about the kind of people that they're to become? Am I instilling godly character in them? Am I showing that? Am I sowing that? Am I pointing them in the right direction about relating to God's family, the church? Or am I teaching them to be users and abusers and exploiters of it? Lastly, man, am I giving them a good moral compass? Because without that stuff, you're an ultimate eternal failure. And God doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to succeed. And He's looking for opportunities to show Himself strong in your life. He just asks that you commit yourself to Him. And you can do that this morning. You can do that with Jesus Christ by simply being honest with God and saying, Jesus, you know what? I admit it. I'm not perfect. I've screwed up. There's a lot of things that I've done. A lot of flaws I have. And I admit it. I'm not going to pretend I'm perfect. I'm going to admit it and ask that You would forgive me of it, God. And I choose to trust Jesus that what You did when You died on the cross, You did for me. You paid that penalty so that I could experience Your forgiveness in a clean slate. So I'm asking that You would forgive me, that You'd change me, that You'd enter my life and begin to lead me from this day forward. If you've done that, if you're going to do that this morning, listen, let us know. What a great day to make a commitment to be a part of God's family. Take that Discover card, put it on the back, and mark down, I put my trust in Christ today. Maybe you're ready to consider it. You know, put, I'm ready to trust in Christ. Now what? We'll call you or we'll email you and we'll follow up with you because we want you to be connected to experience that relationship with God through Jesus that you can enjoy forever. That's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray and admit, God, you know what? I'm perfect. I'm done pretending. I just invite you to help me to learn to be honest and trusting with You. Let's pray right now, okay? We're going to button it up. Musicians, you can come on up. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your gift of family and marriage and parenthood. Thank You for all the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. Thank You for the gift of kids, Lord. Thank You for the gift of life. God, it's messy. And we admit it. Our lives are messy. Some of us, our lives are a mess. And God, we're just choosing to be honest with You and to admit our need of You in this mess called family and life, God. Father, we ask that You'd show us where our idea of the American dream, this white picket fence fantasy, where it's at odds with what You say is important in life, God. Because we don't want to waste life chasing around the wrong things, Father God. Show us in our own hearts, Lord. And God, help us to start treating as priorities the things that are most important in life, being connected to You through Jesus Christ, having His character shaped into our souls, Lord God, being connected to Your family forever, and also heading in the right direction in life. We just invite You to coach us this week, Father God, so that we in some tangible way can become more closely looking like what You want us to be in life. We thank You for this and ask this in faith. Amen.